When you and I hear the names like of people like Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden, normally what comes to our mind are we think about people who were real tyrants, who were murderers, who were terrorists. And I think that gives us a little bit of an idea of what people would have thought when they heard the word, the name of Herod. You know, on the one hand, Herod had great ability and talents. He was a great politician. He managed to win many friends in high places. And he knew how to negotiate and ingratiate himself with those in power. He was ambitious and talented, and he eventually rose to the position of being king of Judah. He also did some great things. He rebuilt and expanded the temple, and he really made it glorious. He turned it into one of the wonders of the ancient world. But in the end, Herod was for Herod. As he climbed that political and social ladder, he regularly killed off his rivals. And once he had achieved power, he was ruthless, and he would do anything, anything to remain in power. At one point in his life, he even suspected that three of his sons, his own sons, were conspiring against him, so he had all three of them killed. And that initiated this famous quote from Caesar Augustus, who once said, apparently, he said, I would rather be Herod's dog than Herod's son. And Herod also had no time for God. He had no room for God in his life. He actually saw God as a rival. And so when the Messiah was born, when the baby Jesus was born, he saw that as a threat to himself and his kingdom, and he tried to have the baby Jesus killed. And he also managed to pass on those attitudes to his family. Because after he died, one of his sons that he did not kill, Archelaus, became king in place of him, and Archelaus became a tyrant just like his father. And so Herod ended up becoming what you could call maybe the patriarch of the unholy family, kind of like an anti-family man. He was a symbol of everything that a man, a husband, and a father should not be. He was successful in a worldly way, but he was morally and spiritually corrupt. However, Joseph, on the other hand, who we also hear about today, he became the patriarch of the Holy Family. And for all time, he has become the model of what every man, every husband, every father should be for his family. And his life revolved around seeking out the God's will, listening to God, and then once he knew what that was, to be obedient. He was happy with just the essentials of life, but he really focused around listening and being obedient to God's will. And so just as Herod had a profound influence in leading his family in the way of evil, so Joseph also had a profound role to play in leading the Holy Family. And because what we see from the scriptures is that God gave Joseph the role of leading and the Holy Family. He was the one in authority, and he was the one who was least qualified. You know, when you think of it, Jesus should have been the one in authority. I mean, he's the divine Son of God. And then after Jesus, well, Mary was sinless and immaculate, meaning that nobody after Jesus had more wisdom and more love in her heart than Mary did. So among the three, Joseph was the least qualified. Yet God the Father chose him to have authority and to lead and guide the Holy Family. And Scripture says that both Jesus and Mary were obedient to his authority. The reason being is that God the Father gave Joseph a share in his own paternity, his own authority. And Mary and Jesus recognized that and accepted it and were obedient to Joseph. So we see that it was to Joseph that God the Father sent an angel saying, go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. It was to Saint Joseph that God the Father sent an angel and instructed him to take the Mary and Jesus and flee into Egypt. And then again, years later, it was to Joseph that God the Father sent an angel to instruct him to bring the Holy Family back to Israel. And it was Joseph who had the authority to name the child Jesus. And so what we see here is that God gives fathers and husbands of families a certain kind of authority that over the family that he does not give to mothers. It's a share in his own paternity to guide, lead, and protect the family. And I think we've all sort of, I'm sure, have seen or heard about study after study showing the devastating effect and consequences that can happen to children when they grow up in a fatherless family, or a father who's abusive, or a father who's absent. And so to just highlight this this point, I'd like to share with you an interesting story. I think this is my favorite story from 2019, because when I heard it, it just kind of really surprised me. And it was kind of like, what? You know? And I had to listen to it again. But it was also very profound. And I think we've all seen on TV or read stories of young men who end up joining gangs because they had no real father figure to guide them. Well, this particular story took place in South Africa, and it concerns some really bad, out-of-control juvenile delinquents. These delinquents, all of them had no fathers, so they ended up joining together as a gang. And soon after becoming a gang, they started killing. But the unusual thing here was that they were not killing people. They were killing rhinoceroses, rhinos, in the Plantsburg National Park. And within a few short years, park rangers found nearly 40 dead rhinos. And that was nearly 10% of the rhino population in the park. So they became really concerned. And park rangers ruled out poachers because all the rhinos had their horns left on. So these were just random acts of senseless killing. So the rangers wanted to find out as soon as possible who was killing these rhinos. And they wanted visual evidence, so they set up cameras at watering holes, and they tagged some rhinos with radio control devices. And they didn't have to wait long. Very soon, they had all the photographic and video evidence they needed. And sure enough, they were right. The killers were all young male teenagers who had formed a gang. Now listen carefully. Those responsible for killing the rhinos were young, roving band groups of male teenager elephants. They were elephants. I know, when I heard that, I thought, what? let me hear that again. But it all began innocently enough. In the early 1970s and 80s, Kruger National Park, the largest park in South Africa, had an overpopulation of elephants. And the park rangers decided to transport some young elephants to a new national park that was just opening called Plantsburg National Park. But since it was so difficult to transport large adult male bull elephants, they just transported younger ones, sort of children elephants to the new park. And as long as the elephants were infants and children, everything was fine, because the female elephants kept them all together in a herd. But then, according to elephant culture, I guess, once the male elephants become teenagers and are ready to be turned into adults, the mothers kick them out of the herd. And then it's up to the male bull elephants to take these young teenager male elephants under their wings and mentor them. The problem was that in this new park, there were no male bull elephants. So the young teenager elephants, male ones, joined together in the gang. And park rangers saw how they began to randomly attack rhinos. They would, at watering holes, the elephants would spray the rhinos with water. Then they would pick up sticks and throw them at the rhinos. Then they would stalk the rhinos, charge them, flip them on their back, stomp them with their feet, and then gore them with her tusks. And the rangers had never seen anything like this before among elephants. And they tried all different kinds of solutions, and eventually they hit upon the right one. Eventually, the park rangers decided to transport about a half a dozen male bull elephants from Kruger National Park into the new national park. And the largest of those elephants was named Amarula. And it didn't take long for one of the young teenager elephants, who was full of attitude and testosterone, to challenge Amarula. But Amarula charged him and hit him so hard that he went flying a few feet through the air and landed on his back. And that was just a warning. And so none of the other teenage elephants dared to challenge Amarula or any of the other large male bull elephants. So hierarchy and authority was established. The male bull elephants took the young ones under their wings, began to mentor them, and immediately the killing of the rhinos stopped. So I think this remarkable true story is an amazing parallel between fatherless elephants and fatherless families. It's obvious. And a few years ago, the city in the U.S. that had the largest number of gang violence, teenager gang violence, was Baltimore. But it also had the highest number of teenagers growing up in a fatherless family. 80% of teenagers between 15 and 17 in Baltimore had no father in their family. And so that city also had the highest number of gang violence. And so I think we can see, both from Scripture and from our own experience in life, that fathers have a really vital role to play in the healthy social and moral formation of children. Fathers really need to be engaged, involved with their children, guide them, lead them, and teach them. The researchers are saying that it seems that the mother's role is primarily one of intimacy, care, and nurture. But what they find is that when the children grow and are just about ready to become adults and they're about to leave the house and start on their own in the world, they look more and more to the father for the example. So engaged fathers are really important. And it also has a huge impact on the faith of their children. The Federal Statistics Office in Switzerland in the year 2000, they published a results of faith practice in that country, in Switzerland. And according to their data, they found that the number one overwhelming critical factor in determining the probability of children growing up to practice their faith was the faith practice of the father. If the father does not practice his faith, but the mother is the one who practices faith and brings the children to church every Sunday, they found that only 1 in 50 of the children grow up to practice their faith. If it's the other way around, if the father is the one going to church every Sunday and is practicing the faith, and the mother is not, it's close to 2/3 to 3/4 of the children grow up to practice their faith. That's a huge difference. Another study showed that if the mother is converted in the family and is the first person to become a Christian in the family, there's about a 17% probability that the rest of the family will follow. If, however, the father is the first person to convert and become Christian, it's a 93% chance that the children will grow up practicing their faith. And data was also conducted in the United States by a group called Promise Keepers and also by the Baptist Press, and they showed that the results were exactly the same in the United States as it was in Switzerland. And so today, on the Feast of the Holy Family, I just wanted to share that with you from Scripture and from our own experience in life, you know, really the family is the building block and the foundation for society. If we have healthy families, we will have a healthy society. And having an engaged father, one that's involved, mentoring, guiding, and leading and teaching their children is essential in having healthy families. And if there is no father figure in the family, then at least maybe a trustworthy grandfather or brother or uncle or someone to take that role. It's especially important for children to grow up with normal, healthy, moral, and social foundation, but as well, it's really essential for them to, if children are to practice their faith as they grow up. Now, Joseph is the model husband, the model father, and faith leader for men. So let us turn to him daily in our prayers, asking him to help us be the best of fathers, best of husbands, the best of men, and in my case, the best of pastors that we can be. So I'd like to just conclude by this little prayer to St. Joseph, where we sort of entrust ourselves to his care and protection, especially in this coming year. And the prayer goes like this. St. Joseph, most tender, watchful, and strong of fathers, I hereby consecrate myself, all fathers, all men of the parish, and the parish itself to you. You were the head and the faithful leader, the protector and guide of the Holy Family. You are also the patron and the protector of the Church on earth. We place ourselves and the parish and all our concerns and plans under your care and protection. To you, after Jesus and Mary, we consecrate our bodies, our soul, our spiritual progress, homes, families, our parish, and all our relationships. Forsake us not, but adopt us as part of your holy family. Guide and lead us to know and fulfill God's will in our lives and in this parish. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.